So we're looking at God's people in difficult times, and that specific difficult time is the time of captivity. And so what we want to talk about tonight is the idea of responding to discipline. So the previous lessons that we've looked at, the first was the greatest command, in which we talked about the command, or the greatest command that they that Israel kind of left out, that led them down this path, which is love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Then we see that Israel got to the point where God says there's no hope of healing. So there's not going to be any point, you know, from once he said this, there's not going to be any point that Israel is going to be able to get out of this. They're going to have to go through it and come out on the other side. And so they got themselves to this point, but there were still certain things that God wanted them to do. And we'll talk about some of that tonight. Then we looked at the idea or the topic of no one to blame, or who's to blame. And there was really nobody that Israel could point at and say, well, it's your fault. You know, there was really no one king or one group of people that they could point to and say, well, it's your fault. As Jeremiah speaks several times, and even Isaiah, they say it's our fault. We weren't following God's word, and so we have come to this point of no hope of healing. And then last month, we looked at this idea of a messy house. This house that was left desolate. And we'll talk again a little bit, just briefly tonight, about how the temple was destroyed. Jerusalem was destroyed. And it was said that their house was left desolate. And so off to Babylonian captivity they went. Tonight, what we want to focus on for just a little while is that at this point, once the children of Israel are in captivity, once the discipline has been dealt out, how is it that Israel responds to that captivity? See, God understands that at times people are going to draw closer to Him when they're in distress rather than in prosperity. Many times when people are in prosperity, they have a tendency to start trusting in themselves and, well, what can go wrong? Nothing can go wrong. Look at all that I have. And God understands that sometimes when that trial comes, that people will draw closer and closer to Him. Again, sometimes it works the other way, but many times it works this way. They just, because they have so much and God has given them so much, they don't really take the time to focus on God like they should. And so God puts them through these difficult times. And I know that many people will ask the question, why would God do this? How could God take His children, His people, and put them into captivity for 70 years? Why would God do that to His people? How could God do that to His people? Well, understand that for nearly 40 years, or over 40 years really, that Jeremiah has been preaching every single day, with few exceptions, this concept of repent or be punished. God gave them plenty of opportunity, if they truly wanted to turn back to Him, to get out of this Babylonian captivity. And so we find that Jeremiah, day after day after day, presents this lesson to them, and yet they don't listen. How often do we go day after day after day not listening to God? So what happened? Well, God allows them to be taken into captivity over three waves. So the Babylonian incursion happens in three separate waves. Each wave was really worse than the first. And so each time the Babylonians come in, they destroy more, they take more people into captivity, but yet it didn't seem to faze Israel all that much as far as their service to God. And so I want to examine tonight God's punishment of Israel, but really what we're focusing on is Israel's response to that punishment, and then how that relates to us. So we'll look at some Old Testament chastisement, we'll look at a little bit of New Testament chastisement, see how those differ a little bit, and then we'll make application for ourselves in today's world. Now, a lot of these I will not be able to read all of the verses. And so again, I encourage you have the notes. If you want to write down a few extra things and look over these things later, I absolutely encourage you to do that. We just don't have time to look at all of these verses. And so I'll recap some of these things. in Jeremiah chapter 39, this is where we see this horrible scene of Israel, right? The temple is destroyed in chapter 39, or Jeremiah's description of the temple being destroyed happens in chapter 39. Jerusalem is left desolate in chapter 39. And then we find that Israel is being led or carried away captive also in chapter 39. And so a lot of terrible things happen in chapter 39. But when you move to chapter 40 and read through chapter 44, to me, this is all the more amazing. Why? Because throughout these chapters, Israel continues to refuse God's plan for them. So even though they've gone through all of this in chapter 39, and they hear about the destruction of the temple, and they see the destruction of Jerusalem in general, and are being carried off, and God is really all the while telling them, you need to wake up. You need to start listening to me. You need to start following me. But they still refuse to do that. Look at Jeremiah chapter 40. Again, we'll pull out a couple of these verses. In Jeremiah chapter 40, in the first three verses, it says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuzaradan, captain of the bodyguard, had released him from Ramah, when he had taken him bound in chains among all the exiles of Jerusalem and Judah who were being exiled to Babylon. Now the captain of the bodyguard had taken Jeremiah and said to him," notice what the captain of the Babylonian bodyguard says to him, "The Lord your God promised this calamity against this place, and the Lord has brought it on and done just as he promised, because you people sinned against the Lord and did not listen to his voice. Therefore, this thing has happened to you." This is the Babylonians telling Jeremiah and the children of Israel, it's your own fault. God told you this would happen, and yet you still continued to be disobedient to him. And so once they were going to go into captivity, regardless of what they did, notice in verse 9 that God sends forth this plan. "So Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, swore to them and their men, saying, 'Do not be afraid of serving the Chaldeans. Stay in the land, serve the king of Babylon, that it may go well with you.'" So this, and again, Gedaliah was somebody that was put as governor because there was no more king. He was put as governor over this place and was kind of the representative between Israel and Babylon. And he is saying, this is God's plan, but he is saying, listen, let's serve the Babylonians for whatever, you know, whatever time period God wants us to serve them. Let's just do what he wants us to do, and we'll be okay on the other side of it, that it may go well with you. Well, between chapter 40 and 41, we find Gedaliah, this governor, between Babylon and Israel, being murdered because of the plan that he put forth, which was also Jeremiah's plan from the beginning, that he had been giving them all along from God. But notice in chapter 41 and verse 17, and we'll look at this a couple more times once in just a moment. "And they went and stayed in Gibeth-Chiham, which is beside Bethlehem, in order to proceed into Egypt." This was not the plan. What they were trying to do was, those who were left there, they were trying to get into Egypt so that the Egyptians could help them with their Babylonian captivity and hopefully overtake the Babylonians again, and they can get their own land back. But that's not what God told them to do. They decided on this plan. Let's see how it all ends in Jeremiah 44. Starting in verse 17. Now, I want you to understand that sometime in the midst here, in between chapter 40 and 44, that they actually go to Jeremiah and say to Jeremiah, "Will you inquire of the Lord for us and see what he wants us to do?" Now, again, remember that Jeremiah has been preaching it for more than 40 years what they needed to do. Gedaliah told them what to do, and Jeremiah all the way has been reiterating the plan. Do you think that the plan's going to change? How many kids do we know that says, "Mom, can I have candy?" No. "Please, can I have some candy?" No. "Well, you let Braden have candy yesterday. Can I have some?" No. How many times do you need to hear the same answer? Right? But yet they go and they say to Jeremiah, "Go inquire of the Lord for us." Well, Jeremiah chapter 44 and verse 17, notice what they say. "But rather," this is in response to the plan, "but rather we will certainly carry out every word that has proceeded from our mouths." Well, what is that? "By burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, just as we ourselves, our forefathers, our kings, and our princes did in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food and were well off and saw no misfortune." So they said, "We're doubling down. We're going to go and we're going to go back and we're going to serve these false gods all the more, because that's when we had our prosperity." And what they don't understand is that God was being very patient with them during that time and allowing them to be, yes, physically prosperous, even though they weren't very spiritually attached to God at that time. And so through all of this, even asking Jeremiah, "What does God say?" They said, "No, you know what? We're going to go ahead and do what we want to do anyway." I think these five chapters, really reveal three huge mistakes that the children of Israel made. Number one, they refused to learn while God was disciplining them. Sometimes it's hard. When we're being disciplined, sometimes it's very difficult to learn during that process. So if you make a mistake on the basketball court or on a football field and coach is yelling at you, sometimes it's difficult to learn. Because you're mad, because you're being corrected, and it's in kind of a public forum sometimes. And so you become very resistant to anything that's coming out of coach's mouth, even though he's probably trying to help you. He's probably trying to correct you. He's probably trying to say, you know, "If you don't do this, we might have a good chance of winning." So during the time that the children of Israel are being put into captivity, where God is punishing them or disciplining them, they refuse to learn from it and continue to make those mistakes. The second mistake I see them making, and we've mentioned this before, that they had already made up their minds what they were going to do, even though they do go to Jeremiah and ask, "Well, what does God say?" In Jeremiah 41 and verse 17 again, "And they went and stayed in Gareth Chehem, which is beside Bethlehem, in order to proceed into Egypt." That was their plan. That's what they were going to do. They were going to go and they were going to worship these other gods that we already talked about. That was their plan all along. Then in chapter 42, starting in verse 19, it says, "The Lord has spoken to you, O remnant of Judah. Do not go into Egypt." They've already made up their mind that that's what they're going to do. But again, Jeremiah is reiterating, "Do not go into Egypt. You should clearly understand that today I have testified against you. For you have only deceived yourselves, for it is you who sent me to the Lord your God, saying, 'Pray for us to the Lord our God.' And whatever the Lord our God says, tell us, and we will do it." So you came to me and wanted to know what God wanted you to do. I've told you what God wanted you to do. Do not go to Egypt. And yet that's what their plan is. "So I have told you today, but you have not obeyed the Lord your God, even in what he has sent me to tell you. Therefore, you should now clearly understand that you will die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence in the place where you wish to go to reside." It's kind of hopeless at this point. You've asked. God has told you. He's told you over and over. He does not want you to go to Egypt. Yet they already made up their mind that that's what they were going to do. You ever have come across someone who asks for advice? This used to happen to me all the time. They would say, "Hey, you're a financial advisor. What do you suggest I do in case A? You know, I'm really looking to buy this new vehicle." And that's what happens. "I really want to buy this new vehicle." And I'll say, "As a financial advisor, I wouldn't suggest you to buy a new vehicle. Sorry. 4 years old, around that, 3 or 4 years old. Let the, you know, depreciation take place before you buy it. And just to see the looks on people's faces. And guess what happens 9 times out of 10? They already have their mind made up. I said, if you want it, go get it. You know, you don't need to ask me, but the advice that I'm going to give you, you're probably not going to like as a financial advisor. But a lot of them just went, they already had their mind made up what they were going to do. A lot of times what we're looking for is that justification. I want you to agree with me. I just want somebody to say that it's okay, so I feel okay doing whatever it is that I already wanted to do anyway. And so they'll go from person to person, or financial advisor to financial advisor, until one financial advisor will say, yeah, absolutely, go have fun, get your truck. Oh, good. My financial advisor said it was okay. That's what Israel is doing. They're searching for justification for something that they already decided that they were going to do. It's a huge mistake. We can't make up in our minds who God is, what God wants us to do, before we read and see what God wants us to do. And oftentimes that's exactly what we do. And finally, and maybe most simply, they lacked the faith that they needed to do what God wanted them to do all along. If you look at, again, Jeremiah 42, in verse 11, we won't read through this whole thing, but in verse 11, he says, "Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you are now fearing. Do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord." But notice in chapter 41 and verse 18, because of the Chaldeans, for they were afraid of them. This is why that they're going. They're afraid of the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. Since Ishmael, the son of Nethaiah, struck down Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon had appointed over the land. They were already afraid, but yet the advice that they were getting is, do not be afraid of the king of Babylon. It's okay. Even now at this point, even though you've already murdered the person that he put in charge, you don't have to be afraid of him. It'll be okay. We just need to start from this point and have faith in God's plan, even though it's going to be difficult. Let's fast forward into the New Testament for just a little while. Now, we see the response in the Old Testament seems to be pretty disappointing. When God is disciplining His children, and we see them responding and still not doing what He wants them to do, it's kind of disappointing. But we find that the New Testament counterparts are really kind of encouraging. Let's look at the New Testament example of Paul. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul experienced what we would consider God's discipline. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 7, says, "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And He has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, distresses, persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" I am strong because Christ is strong in me. And if I'm trying to do this on my own power, then I have none. That's weakness. And so God here is disciplining him. And we'll talk about that word discipline in just a moment and what that means. But Paul is experiencing God's discipline. God is saying, you're going to struggle through this. You're going to have to go through this. Yes, I know that you have a thorn in the flesh, but you're going to have to deal with it. I'm here to help. But if you trust me, you can have that strength. And so the intent of the discipline and the results, in both cases, it was growth by Paul. He did better because he trusted in God. We can learn a lot from that. What is God's discipline? I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Now, what I want us to realize, and again, we're not going to go through and read through Hebrews chapter 11, but I encourage you to do that on your own time. Here in Hebrews chapter 11, we're talking about these heroes of faith. right? All of these heroes of faith that we read about in the Old Testament. And he goes through and lists several of them and talks about the terrible things that they went through. Now, as he starts Hebrews chapter 12, and again, as he's writing it, it's not broken up into to book, chapter, and verse. So it's a continuation of a thought in chapter 12, but he does change gears a little bit and makes it personal to us or to the people who are reading at that time. He says in verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 12, "You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives." And so there's this connection with Hebrews chapter 12 that tells us what these people were going through was God's discipline. Now, the word that's used, the discipline, or the word that's used for discipline is paideia, and it has many definitions. But if you look at it in this context and do a little bit of history and study, paideia can mean, you know, the physical lashing with like whips as punishment or discipline is concerned, or it can mean simply teaching or training or instruction. And so in the context in which it's used, it seems that he's using it to say these people were disciplined, they were trained, or they were training, being trained by God. God was training them or disciplining them, allowing them to find discipline in these struggles and trials that they were going through. When we go through trials, when we go through struggles, God is meaning to teach us, but do we learn? We have several teachers in our audience, and so you don't have to answer, obviously, out loud, but in your own mind, have you ever come across that student, right, that you say, you know what, I've taught the same way all of these years, and it seemed to work, but there is this one student that I just couldn't get across. I had to do something different. I just couldn't get it across to them what I'm trying to do. And it didn't matter what avenue I tried. I tried several different avenues. They just refused to learn. And oftentimes, people will come and say, you know, the parents will come to the teacher and say, why isn't my student learning? Well, it may not always be the teacher's fault, right? The teacher means to teach, but sometimes the students refuse to learn. Not fail to learn, refuse to learn. And so if they refuse to learn, of course they're going to fail to learn. God is trying to teach us during these moments. The question is, do we learn in those moments and make the changes that are necessary? Well, what's the application for me? I believe the application for me, and we'll look at three very quickly, but I believe that there's some uncertainty in life. All right, in Philippians chapter 1, Paul, as he's in prison, writes, "For I know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Now, he says, it's going to turn out for my deliverance. How is Paul going to be delivered? He explains that a little bit. "According to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So when he's talking about his deliverance, he's really saying, either way, if I die, I'm delivered. Or if I get out of prison and I'm delivered, what's that going to mean for me? I'm going to learn, right? I'm being disciplined by God or trained by God. And so if that means I die, I hope Christ can be glorified through my body. If I live, I'm going to do all the much more so that Christ can be glorified through my body, whether alive or dead. It didn't matter. Paul says, I'm going to learn because there's some uncertainty in life. Just as Paul was uncertain. He knew he was going to be delivered. But that delivery doesn't mean, well, he's going to get out of prison. Well, he does. But it didn't mean that to him. He could have died there. He didn't know. But he said, either way, I'm going to make sure that I'm profitable to God. The application for us is to make good use of those trials. How many times do we, during trials, we bury ourselves? We just bury ourselves in those trials and in those temptations and in those times when we're struggling. And we just want to go off on our own. And we just want to hide from everything. Well, Jeremiah in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 40 says, "Let us examine and probe our ways, and let us return to the Lord." That's what Jeremiah was trying to learn through all of Israel's trials. He says, let's go back. Let's examine our ways. Let's look at what we've been doing, realizing that we've been doing it wrong, and let's go to doing it right. Let's go back and return to God. But so oftentimes during those trials, we want to hide and we want to bury ourselves. I've given this example before, but when I was coaching, when there was a last second shot that needed to happen, one of the things I would try to do is watch the kids walk off of the floor because they knew something was going to happen, right? We're down 1 point. We've got the ball. There's 10 seconds left. So we've got one shot at this, pretty much. And you would see sometimes kids like trying to fade into the background a little bit or put their head down like, please don't make me shoot this ball. They didn't want to, right? There's trial going on and they want to hide. And sometimes spiritually speaking, we do that. I don't want to learn from this. I don't want to get better. I just want to do what I want to do and move on. And Jeremiah says, no, let's examine our ways. Let's see what things we did right, see what things we did wrong, and then return to the Lord. Finally, I think we can learn through all of this that God recommends to us to pray, to talk to Him. Even if we feel that nobody else will listen to us, He will always listen. In James chapter 5, starting in verse 13, He says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is any among you sick? Then he must first call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and after he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, because of this, because prayer is so powerful, he says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit." See, what the children of Israel were doing was they asked Jeremiah to go and to talk to the Lord, see what he wants us to do, right? And then we'll do it. No. So they have somebody interceding for them and praying for them and talking to God. And God says, great, here's the plan. Don't be afraid to go into Babylonian captivity. Don't be afraid to serve the Babylonians. I'll protect you. But they were unwilling to do that. They wanted to go to God in prayer. They wanted Jeremiah to intercede for them, to ask God for them what to do, but they weren't willing to do it when they got the answer. Sometimes I think when we're going through those trials, we become too angry to pray. We're so angry that God is doing this to us. And really what it is God is trying to do that for you. He's trying to discipline you, train you, get you ready for the next trial so that we can have a hope of eternal life in heaven one day. And so oftentimes we want to point and blame God and we're so angry at Him. And all He's trying to do is help. God in His chastening, whether it be the children of Israel or whether it be us, God's chastening has a purpose. But are we willing to let God's purpose play out? Are we willing to trust Him? Or are we going to, like Israel, fight against God's purpose? I encourage you not to do that tonight. If you're here tonight and you are not a child of God, you can become a child of God by being baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And let God have control of your life today. This very night, you can hand over that control and be like Israel. Israel said the right thing. Go ask God what He wants us to do, and whatever He tells you for us to do, that's what we'll do. That's what they said, but that's not what they did. We can say that and allow it to happen. If you're here and you have at some point given God control of your life, but then tried to take it back, you have time and opportunity to make that right with your God this very night. To go to Him in prayer, ask Him to forgive you of those things, and then give your life, hand your life back over to Him. We're here to pray with you. We're here to pray for you. I hope that the lesson has been beneficial to you tonight and that it has applied to each and every one of us. But if you're here tonight and you're subject to God's invitation in any way, won't you please come to the front while we stand and while we sing?